Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. We have several who are visiting. We're especially glad to see you and to have you with us. Let me give just a brief update on some personal things, if I can. As most of you know, Sandra and I were gone all week back to Tennessee, and we got our house sold and closed, and everything worked just fine on that. And we're relieved to have that done and past us now. Spent a couple of days where we got to see the girls and see our folks and spent some time especially with my folks who were as well. They've just moved to be closer to our girls after our move and trying to help them get settled, and they're doing okay, and I think they're going to be fine. We got the farm secured back home, everything taken care of, that's be taken care of right now. So more than ever now we can say we are at home in North Carolina. And we're just hoping that you don't change your mind anytime soon and want us to leave. We've finally got some things settled, and we're trying to say we're going home, meaning North Carolina, when we say that. And so we are glad to be here. I mention as well, as I think most of you understand, the next few weeks are still not transition time, but just some other obligations that have already been made where we're going to be in and out some. We'll be gone this evening. We'll be meeting with some brethren near Gatlinburg tonight, worshiping over there, and we'll be gone for a couple of days and be back here Wednesday night, Lord willing, and be here for about 3 weeks. Then I'm leaving for Africa, and we'll be gone for 2.5 weeks. Now, when we return from that, best I can see right now, we're home for a while, and we will be rejoicing in that, really. But just to kind of let you know where some things are. So good to see you today. We have several that are away or sick and unable to be with us, but glad that you are here. We've been working on a series here the last couple of weeks, Following the Pattern. And we've talked about that in different ways, following the pattern found in Scripture for the establishment of the New Testament church. We've looked at church organization and what that is, what God has put in place. God has as well provided us a pattern for worship. And it's important for us to spend some time looking at some things perhaps that are familiar to most of us, but still some things that we need to study about and be well aware of and be well versed in, because we can see very simply that worship throughout the world is quite varied, to say the least. One religion is different from another, and there are in fact many religions, even as we've identified already. And man, it seems, has always struggled with his service to God, trying to figure out his own way to worship. Well, it's never been our place or our position to determine what worship should be or how we should worship God. That's God's place to determine those things, and he has. And he has provided for us a pattern of worship. It's not ours to wonder about. We just need to look at the pattern. God has always given instructions to his people on what he wants and what he expects us to do. Long ago, God warned his people about being influenced by religion that he did not authorize. You might be turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to read a passage there in just a moment. I realize it was written long ago, and it was written to a people under a different law even than what we live. But the principles are right, and the principles are the same. It seems that God always knew the propensity of man to look beyond his instructions, even when it comes to worship. We've struggled with that. Man always has and still struggles with that. It was God who was giving a warning to Moses long ago through his prophet Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we begin at verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it, or to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and to proclaim it to us so that we may obey? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. Let's stop there for a moment. There's just a couple of things that stand out to me in the passage, then we'll read on here. What Moses was trying to say to his people is that understanding what God wants of us in the realm of religion is not really that hard. It's in fact right here before us. It's not beyond our reach, but it's something that we can take hold of. It's something that could be grasped. He says it's not like you have to send someone to heaven to go find out from God what he wants from us. He was telling his people, no, God's already told us. God has already delivered to us what he wants and expects of us. These were some of the last words that Moses would pen to his people. The book of Deuteronomy really is a reminder to them of all the commands that God has given them. And he's saying to them now, see, God has told us what he wants and what he expects of us. He said, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart, so you may obey it. Just kind of interesting to me that God has always been near enough to man that should man want to know God, all he has to do is reach out. That God is right there, that God is close by, so that we can know what he wants of us. He's always been that way. Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can imagine Moses saying this to the children of Israel, or perhaps we would say we can imagine the Lord saying this to Israel through Moses, that there are blessings if you obey, there are curses if you disobey. That's what the previous chapters had talked about and discussed. This was the warning that was being given. If you don't worship me as I want, if you worship other gods, there are consequences to that. That principle has always been there. And that principle is still there today. And even as Moses said to the children of Israel long ago, now choose life so that you and your children may live. Love the Lord your God. The choice is still for us to choose whether we will serve him or not. And more specifically, as we talk this morning, some hear about worship. And what is worship in the New Testament church? It's the same point and same principle. We have to choose to follow him. But if we want to know the way and the will of God, he's not far from us. We can know what he expects us to do. In the world today, there is a lot of confusion with regard to religion and how we should worship God. Every church of man that's around us has its own brand of worship and its own type of praise. And even among the Lord's church in recent years, more than ever, I have seen that there are different ideas about what worship should be. And a lot of churches of Christ, no less, going different directions with the idea of what is worship. There are books written by men telling us how to worship and what we should do in our worship, how we should praise God. I really don't think we need to go and buy any book that tells us about that, because we have the book that tells us what is necessary, what God wants with regard to worship. How reliable can a book by man be? We have the book written by God, and he will give us all things that we need to know about worship. We studied recently about the establishment of Christ's church. And just as God has always given a pattern to man in life, with regard to the church, he's given a pattern as well. This was the church we found that Christ was authorized to build, and he did that, and it was established. And if we want to know about worship that is pleasing to God, what we need to do is look at the New Testament, because there we find the church that Christ established, and we can see what the Christians did with regard to worship. There is a pattern there. There is a pattern for worship, and it's not really so hard for us to understand. There is hope for the confused, because as we said before, many are confused with regard to what is worship and what should we do, or even what would God want. If you go with me to Acts chapter 2, we were there just recently as we studied about the establishment of Christ's church. But right after, in the same context here, of those who became baptized believers, those who were saved, the text says, those who were added to the church, we find this said, Acts chapter 2, at verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Soon after the establishment of the church, we see there's an assembly that takes place. We find that it's something that they continued in. We find here that there was an assembly of disciples, that is, those who were the baptized believers, those who were saved. We find here just in this text that there was preaching, that there was prayers, there was the eating of the Lord's Supper. We look a little farther in the text. In verse 44, we find, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all as anyone had need." We might even infer from that there was some kind of a contribution that was made. There was giving that had taken place to take care of the saints that were in need. As we study further in the New Testament, we find that Christians, as they gathered together, that they would sing when they came together, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There was purpose, there was intent in their singing. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There are elements to worship that are not so hard to identify. What the Christians did when they came together, and even how they did that, it's not so hard for us to see. When it comes to Christian worship, God has not left us without a pattern, but in fact has given us a pattern. Our challenge is following the pattern, and we have to do so in the face of many abuses. This is where it becomes more difficult. When we take just God's word, it's not so hard to know what He wants and what He expects. But it's the abuses that are around us that sometimes work on us a bit. It's the abuses to worship that make it difficult for us. We get confused and we start to wonder. Or sometimes we see other things that people do in worship that we think somehow or in some way looks exciting to us. Maybe we should do that. Well, maybe we should, if there's a pattern in the Scripture that leads us that way. For a few minutes today, I want us to look at some of the elements of worship as found in Scripture. And we're going to some degree, focus on some of the abuses that we might find that sometimes take place. It was here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that we find prayer was a part of the assembly. This is something that the Christians were doing straight away after the establishment of the church. It's not like prayer was something new to those who would be God's people. In fact, prayer has always been a part of the life of those who are God's people. In the Old Testament, time and again, we see prayers that were offered, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of need, prayers requesting forgiveness. In the New Testament, with the life of Jesus, I don't know how many times we see Jesus in prayer, whether He was alone or with His disciples. And then it's the disciples who are gathering together. The Christians, we find throughout the book of Acts and in the epistles, prayer was a very important part of their life, and certainly in the assembly of the saints. Prayer is an opportunity for every Christian to converse with God. We need prayer, and we need prayer to draw closer to God. But sometimes even that which God has had the best intent for gets abused. And in the first century, the church at Corinth had some issues and some problems regarding prayer. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You might recall that in the setting here, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that it seems has a multitude of issues, a multitude of problems to be dealt with. Remember, it's made up of those who have come from various backgrounds in life. They've become Christians. They've had a lot of things to put away, a lot of things to leave behind. And they've struggled some even as we do. Well, there seems to me to be some issue or some problems even in their assemblies together. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the abuses to spiritual gifts. It's not an issue or a question in my mind that there were spiritual gifts. Indeed, there were spiritual gifts that had been, where some of the disciples had been empowered to speak in tongues, to prophesy, maybe even heal. But they kind of got caught up in the gifts. The gifts became very important to them, particularly what they called the speaking in tongues. And it seems as though that their assembly together had just become, well, it was a mess is what it was. So much that Paul would say that if there were those walking by and looking and saw you, they would think that you were mad. That's how confused it had become, how unorganized it had become. And in fact, everybody was trying to speak at the same time, men and women as well. This was a problem. Prayer even got out of hand to the point that it was without understanding. Again, the impression I have is that all they were trying to all speak at the same time. It was as well a problem that there were women who were trying to lead the assembly. All of this in mind, as we come to 1 Corinthians 14, we begin reading at verse 14. The apostle says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" Verse 17, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." This is what had happened. This is what it had come to. Whether they were singing, giving praise, or praying, it had become so confusing. Everyone was trying to speak at the same time that it was of no benefit. No one could understand. How could you even say amen to anything that was said because you couldn't understand what was being said? The apostle dressed them down on some of these issues. When you look at chapter 12, 13, and 14, he had to get right to the point. Their heart was part of the problem. They were wanting to be involved, some were wanting to be involved in things they didn't really need to be involved in. They were all trying to be right in front, so to speak, as the assembly is gathered together. And it was just confusing. Even the fact that there were women who were speaking and trying to lead the assembly, he deals with that as well. Just one point to be made from verse 34. He says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says." So we can see then, we can understand some of the problems that were taking place. Well, some of that's not so uncommon today. There are similar abuses as this today. I mean, in many churches that are the churches devised by men, not only are there women who are leading prayer, but women who are leading their assemblies, maybe women who are preaching for them. Well, we can see some of the problems with this when we look at the pattern in the New Testament church. But we're trying to focus here just on prayer, and let's understand the pattern that God might give. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has this to say with regard to worship and what might be considered worship that's acceptable to God. 1 Timothy 2, we begin at verse 8. "Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. For, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." There's a pattern. And even if we just try to focus on prayer here for the moment, We find men who were encouraged to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I take that to be, whether that's in the assembly or other places, that might even be public. It was the men who are to be seen praying that way. On the other side, we see it's the women who are to remain silent in the assemblies. There's a pattern with regard to prayer. As we look through the New Testament, as we've stated already, prayer was such an important part of who we must be in our private lives and in our lives together as we assemble together as saints. Prayer is a very important point of who we are and what we are. But we have to be careful not to let the abuses of the world infiltrate what God has given to us as a pattern. Prayer is important, but let's understand the pattern that God has given us. There's some other things that might be said too with regard to elements of worship. Thinking back again to our text back in Acts chapter 2, there was prayer identified, there was preaching that took place. Well, you would think that's a point that would be hard to miss, that there was preaching that took place when they were gathered together. Preaching must follow the doctrine delivered and can go no farther than the text. That which was delivered by the apostles was by divine revelation. We talked some in class. We just were introducing this thought this morning in our class. Think of a couple passages with me here, going to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and what Jesus had to say to his apostles before he would leave them. He'd be leaving them soon. He had already told them. But he says some things to give them confidence that they would continue to be witnesses of him, give testimony of their time together with them. John chapter 14 at verse 26. Well, let me get to the book of John, not Acts here. John chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Just one of the indications that Jesus was going to lead the things that the apostles would say. Well, what's the importance of this? Well, we're talking about preaching. And we're talking about being able to preach from the word that's inspired of God, that which came from him, that which we have every assurance of knowing is good and that it's right, because it was God through his Holy Spirit who led his apostles in the deliverance of this. We're jumping ahead to Acts chapter 2, where we see that in fact, that Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised his apostles comes upon them. Acts chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The rest of chapter 2 tells the rest of the story, so to speak. That what Peter and the other apostles did was stand before the multitude and they preached Jesus. They were able to do so by making reference to the prophecies of old and be able to explain those and to preach Jesus and to say that this Jesus whom you crucified now sits at the right hand of God. And there were many that day convinced of the testimony that was given. God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, delivered to the apostles his inspired word. Good preaching that takes place can only come from what's delivered to us, from this inspired word. It is a doctrine of sound words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, very simply the text would say, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Can we make a contrast for just a moment? I mean, we're talking about some abuses that sometimes can even have an effect on us. When we talk about preaching and we look at preaching as is found in the Bible, the New Testament church was founded and developed and grew because of teaching that came from God. Doctrine that was identified as sound words. Doctrine that came by the way and the will of God. When we think about a pattern, there it is. When we wonder about what makes for good preaching, it's this right here, that which comes from this word. And yet that's a contrast from what's happening today. Because all around us are churches that come by the hands of men. Creeds and doctrines that are written by the pens of men. Creeds that change even from time to time, just to fit the needs of the current generation. Well, if man has the authority to write a creed, I suppose they have the authority to change the creed at will, whatever they think is right and best. But that's not authority that comes from God. Because what God has delivered to us is sound words. Words that come in faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. That's what makes for real preaching. And yet today, doctrinal preaching is not so popular. Many want to hear preaching that's easy to digest, preaching that's easy on the ears. Preachers are under some pressure these days to sound like Dr. Phil, or to sound like Joel Osteen, or maybe even like Joyce Myers. Some of these have become very, very prolific and popular philosophers and preachers in our day. Preaching has taken on a whole new sound in many places, and let's just understand that even among churches of Christ, there has been some influence by preaching of the day. Doctrinal preaching has been replaced with stories. Many today, even in the Lord's church, want watered-down preaching. Preaching that can be used anywhere. And I've known of some preachers, when you listen to a lesson, when he's all done, you think, well, that could be preached anywhere. You could walk down to a church made by the hands of man, and you could preach it there, and nobody would object. What kind of preaching is that? It's not preaching that is sound doctrine. It's not preaching that comes from here because the denominations of men won't accept that. A preaching sometimes has become anemic, where it has no power. There's nothing behind it because it has left behind the source of real preaching. Preaching the word has become a challenge. It always has been that. But even more so, as there are those who are encouraged to tone down the preaching, make it easier to hear. We want to bring people in. In fact, sometimes that becomes the criteria. The church building that has the fullest parking lot must be doing something right. They must be preaching something that people like. With that point, I would agree. They may be preaching something that people will like, but that does not equate to sound doctrine and sound preaching. It has never been easy to preach without compromising truth. When you think about what the apostle said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convinced, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's not a new issue in our generation. It's been the same issue for generations. That sometimes sound doctrine is not what people are looking for. But understand, sound doctrine or Bible truth is all that will save us. And that's what good preaching is all about. When we think about the elements of New Testament church worship, we see prayer was a part of that worship. We see preaching was a part of that worship. Giving of our means was a part of that worship as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The apostle writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. There are some specifics about what this command was for, taking care of the needy saints in Jerusalem. But there's more that can be said about that and all of these things, these points, later. I just want to make the point that this was a part of the assembly when the Christians came together. That on the first day of the week, there was a collection that was made. In fact, we see as we look at Scripture a little bit more that God specifies several purposes for our collective contribution. You know, when it's a collective contribution, being pooled together to do the work of the Lord, it's not ours anymore. It's not for us to decide how that money might be spent. In fact, God has provided a pattern. And without any great detail now, we're going to look at some of this more in other lessons. But here are some points that can be made. We can see that there was collective funds that were used to support preaching and to support preachers. We can see that that was done. We can see that there was the work of edifying the saints that was necessary, something that was commanded. And there are, of necessity, some financial requirements with that. There was the work of caring for needy Christians. And we see collections being made for that. This is the work that God has given the church. And yet, we're thinking about abuses here. The work of the church can support itself from its collection. But let's understand, it can go no farther than what God has said in the pattern. It's not a question that God has given the church work that carries financial obligations. We see that. We can understand that easily. But He has as well specified what the church is to do with those collections. God has determined that. It is to be accomplished with free will contributions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, again, the apostle is writing, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We can understand something about the manner in which we should give. All of this starts coming together. That in the assembly of the saints, there was a contribution that was made. There was a giving of our means. It was done on the first day of the week. God specifies what it's to be used for, how it's to be used. God even tells us the manner in which we should give. Of necessity, this starts to eliminate some other things. No other means of raising support for the work of the church. Oh, but this becomes an issue. And this becomes a problem sometime too. We've seen in the churches devised by man's thinking all kinds of ways of raising money. We've all been asked at some time or another, would we support a church raffle? I don't think so. Would we come to the church yard sale? I believe I'll pass. And there are just all kinds of ways that churches have come up with trying to raise money, none of which come from the pattern. There's only one way for there to be a collective treasury. There's only one way for there to be money pooled into a treasury, and that's by free will offering. That's the pattern. And yet the abuses to that are many. And we might even be tempted to contribute to these good causes in the eyes of men. To support the caring of the needy of the world, well, that's a good cause, but it's not the responsibility of the church. To support social activities, sports, and building facilities to house these things, well, that sounds good, but it's not the work of the church. God has determined what is the work of the church. Raising money to support youth groups and elder activities. It all sounds good, but it's not the work of the church. And then when it comes to the ways of raising the money, whether it's a yard sale or a bake sale or a raffle, none of that's authorized. These things have no Bible authority to be connected to the church. And let's understand something. Churches of Christ are being tempted to do these things too. Now it's not becoming so uncommon to see that there's a Church of Christ that is building facilities to house these sports activities or extracurricular activities, or having a yard sale or who knows what to raise money to accomplish these things. Where's the pattern? Where in Scripture do we have any inclination that this is somehow the work of the church, or that this should somehow be incorporated as a part of worship? Is giving of our means a part of our assembly? Yes. Yes, we see when the saints came together, that was part of the assembly of the saints. But all of these other abuses, no. God gave us a pattern concerning the collection. And God specified how we should give our purpose of heart in giving. God specified a common collection in that each church has its own. God has specified who should give. That is, that it's the saints that give. God has specified when we should give, on the first day of the week. God has specified what the collection is to be used for. God has specified all of those things. So you see, when we step back a little bit and we start thinking about New Testament church worship, we can see that God has provided a pattern. When we look at prayer or preaching, giving of our means, there's a purpose and even a pattern on how these things would take place. There's more. There's more that we can look at, and Lord willing, we will, with regard to the pattern of the New Testament church and New Testament worship. And we need to look at these things, if for no other reason, because of the abuses that we might be encouraged to become a part of. And so we think about what we're doing, so we don't just do what we do in worship because we've always done it that way. That's the poorest reason I've ever heard for us doing anything. God has given us a pattern, and it is the pattern that we must follow to be pleasing to God. There's more to this story, and God willing, the next lesson will deal with some more. Thank you for your attention. We spoke at the beginning of this lesson just about how the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and we've talked about that a lot lately. And here we are again at the close of a lesson when it just seems to be the best time that we could have just to extend an invitation to someone who might need to respond, someone who needs to become a Christian today, a baptized believer, saved, remission of sins that is found in the blood of Christ through baptism. We want to encourage you to think about those needs and to respond. If you're a Christian that has fallen away, fallen back into sin, would you repent? Would you pray forgiveness? Confess your sins? Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?